Turn this evening in your Bible to the second Psalm, if you would please. Psalm chapter 2. I want to speak tonight on the subject, why is a world in a rage? And this particular Psalm deals with that very topic, deals with that very thing. And I think there is a reason that we can settle on tonight as the cause of the worldwide rage that we're seeing. Now, let me begin at verse number 1 of Psalm, of the second Psalm. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? For the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Let's pray. Father, bless now the reading of the Word of God this evening. And our Father, for these requests that's been shared, and we've already had prayer for them, but dear Lord, tonight I pray that you would just work exceedingly abundantly and work in lives. And Lord, for these grieving families tonight that are suffering the loss of precious loved ones, think of this family impacted in Winston-Salem by this tragic killing that took place there. And then, Lord, the families of these two young men, they were in Alabama. And then, Father, tonight, for your healing touch upon Brother Homer, I think of my brother-in-law. And Lord, I think of the state of this country. And then, Lord, the people that are left behind in Afghanistan. Dear God, I pray that our fellow Americans will be removed safely from that war zone. Now, Lord, bless us tonight and bless Brother Miller and his family. Thank you for the good missionary letter. And Lord, for your working there and for the report of the souls being saved, and bless that continually, that young missionary family. Bless now our service in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at Psalm 2 collectively, I would mention tonight, just to kind of get us started with an introduction, the outline that I would see in this chapter would be an outline pertaining to perhaps four voices that we read about in this psalm. Four voices. In verses 1-3, we see the voice of the world. It's as though we're hearing the world speak, the world saying these things. Then we see the response of God the Father in verse number 4. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. Then we look at verses 7-9, we see the voice of the Son of God, voice of the Son of God. And then in verses 10-12, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. It's as though the Holy Spirit is speaking as we look at the last part of this verse. I want to again read verse number 1, and then I'll launch into my message tonight pertaining to the topic that I've already announced. But verse number 1, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Quite a question, isn't it? Now, by the way, I would mention this, and well, there's one particular verse. Yes, verse 2. Let me read that as well. Verse number 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. So you see, basically, what it is a spiritual thing. It is an attempt to try to insult intimidate, work against, or go against the authority of God. So today, in our mixed up world that we're living in, with all that's taking place, let's not forget the fact that there are spiritual entities at work today, the devil, his cohorts, that are trying to defy the sovereign rule of God. So behind the scene are supernatural spiritual forces at work going against God. Now, in verse 2, the word Lord is a word that is Adonai or sovereign. That's referring to him as sovereign. And in verse number 2, it says they take counsel, those rulers. What counsel do they take? Well, they took counsel to put him to death. If we take Psalm 2 and we apply that to the gospel account of the life of Christ, they took counsel to put Jesus to death. That took place, you know, when the Lord was upon this earth. So we could tie that in there. Now, verse number 4, and I'm just kind of looking at some verses here to get us into the main part of the message. The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So you see, God laughs. He that sits in the heavens laughs. And which would lead us to say tonight, how can anyone win when anyone attempts to fight God? No one's ever won. And so the ultimate conclusion is the fact that the heathen that are raging and the kings that are taking counsel against the Lord, they're in for defeat. They can't win. And God sits in heaven and God laughs as though he's saying, thou fool, how can you win? Historically, years and years ago, back at the time of the French Revolution, a French revolutionary stormed Bastille. He scaled the cathedral of Notre Dame. He tore down the cross. He dashed it on the pavement of Paris. And he very proudly said, we're going to pull down everything that reminds us of God. And someone in the crowd, they said then, pull down all the stars. You see, it's impossible for people to win against God. It is impossible. That's what we see here in Psalm chapter 2. In our world today, the heathen are raging. We live in a world today where heathen are raging. They're in a rage. Things are out of control. Now look at verse 6. Note this. I set my king upon my holy hill. What is the holy hill? Zion. You know, Zion is the, it says the holy hill of Zion. Zion is a political name for Jerusalem. It's mentioned 38 times in the book of Psalms. Mount Zion, talking about Jerusalem. Verse number 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The word begotten is talking about begotten in the resurrection. Again, Psalm chapter 2 would remind us of the sovereign God. It also would remind us prophetically, it's a messianic psalm. It's reminding us of the time that's coming upon this earth that the sovereign king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to reign. This is what you could call a messianic psalm. That's a little bit of the context there. Now, in Revelation 2, verse number 27, here's what the Bible says. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So, Jesus is destined to rule. But the wicked people of this earth have historically fought against God. Understand this. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 3 and the passage where God said to the devil, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. From the time that God spoke that, that verse is messianic. That verse is referring to the time that the seed of the woman, who is Christ, would bruise the serpent's head. That took place at Calvary. But now all down through the aeons of time, the centuries of time, the devil has fought against the Messiah. He tried to destroy the royal seed line before Christ was born. He tried to destroy, to stop the seed line. When Jesus was born, you know the account of Herod. So there's been that effort on the part of the devil, on the part of spiritual forces, on the part of the world under control of the wicked one, to try to thwart the plan of God. It's never worked. It never will work. The king will ultimately rule. So in Psalm 2, it's messianic, but yet we can see the basic, general, wicked attitude of people today on this earth that are doing all kinds of outlandish, wicked things, but behind the scene, are satanic forces working, trying to thwart God's plan and God's ultimate rule. That's really what you see here behind. But now verses 10 through 12, look at this. All right, I said we have here the voice of the Holy Spirit. It says, be wise now, therefore, O you king. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. That reminds us of the Holy Spirit speaking, who is saying, be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The Holy Spirit of God today at work through the Word is admonishing people to embrace Christ by faith, then embrace Him in love. You know, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. The Holy Spirit is attempting to convey that message through the Word of God to hearts of people. Embrace the Son. You know, embrace Him. So now, Psalm 2, we see here a prophetic psalm previewing Christ's present rejection, like I say, running down through the ages, going through of the tribulation into the millennium. Psalm 2 is talking about a time that He will reign. You know, the nations down through the years have been in a rage. They've been pitting their puny minds in feeble efforts against God. That's been the state. If we could start counting back, we could look back at all the different generations, go all the way back to the time of Christ, go back beyond that even to the days of Noah. What about the days of Noah? Then let's go all the way back to the beginning, from the time that man fell. The nations have been in a rage, pitting their puny minds in feeble efforts against God, but they failed every time. I don't care how wicked the times get and how wild people get. They'll never do anything but what God doesn't permit. And one of these days, God's going to squelch it. He's going to put an end to it. Never doubt for a moment that behind the scene, and I've already said this, but it's worth repeating, are satanic efforts to fight against God's word, God's plans, and specifically, as the psalm lays out, the ultimate rule of the Messiah. The world's fighting that. The devil is feverishly working overtime. And I believe he's doing it in 2021. I believe he's working overtime. Let me ask a question tonight. Can you ever remember a time that things were as out of control as they are now? I can't. I've never seen a time that in any direction you look at any issue you look at right now, it seemed like nobody has a handle on nothing. I mean constantly, killings in the street, police officers being shot, kids being attacked, the world's in a mess. We've 20 years, we fought a war in Afghanistan and lost another one. While I speak tonight, there are precious Americans still held in captivity, you could say. Then we have an incompetent administration that doesn't know how to rule. And our country's in a mess. The world's in a mess. And that makes us appreciate more salvation in Jesus Christ. And the fact that God's going to eventually straighten out this mess. I mean, it's nothing less than the hand of God can straighten this mess up that we're dealing with right now. It'll drive you nuts if you study it very long. I believe the devil is working overtime. Why are we seeing such a ramping up of evil forces? Why are we seeing such a ramping up of drug usage? Why are we seeing such a ramping up of chaos in our streets? I believe the devil is working overtime because he knows his days are limited. And as we get closer to the coming of Christ, I hate to be a prophet of doom, but I think it's going to get worse. And that's why the people of God need to get as close to Jesus Christ as they possibly can. This is no time to play games with God. We're on a battlefield. We may as well accept that fact and just get strong in the Lord. That's our only answer. This is not the time to be a wimpy Christian. Really isn't. Because the devil is working. He fought the seed of the woman for centuries. And he's attempted to overthrow the throne of God. He's fighting the coming Messiah. And the nations are raging. The wicked are plotting and planning strategies against God and his sovereign rule. We see that going on. Verses 1 through 3 is where I want to really focus our attention. Verses 1 through 3 depicts the voices of the nations as to their language, their defiance, and their strategy. We are living in a raging world tonight, out of control. Again, may I mention a prominent scene crossing TV screens during the last few years are the street scenes that we're seeing of mob rule, defiance of authority. Never has there been a time of more disrespect towards the policeman, towards authority. I believe, my friend, we're witnessing a harvesting time in our very country. We're reaping what has been sown. As a country, we have turned, we've embraced humanism. Humanism has turned to socialism. And we're politically condoning a new political order that's defying the Constitution and even the basic code of conduct in the military decorum. We're seeing that happening before our eyes. But behind it all, let's understand, we're talking about something worse than bad politics. We're talking about Satan behind the scene, corrupting this nation as much as possible and turning us further and further away from God. We end another war, like I've said, in defeat while leaving hundreds of Americans trapped in the midst of a bloodthirsty, brainwashed band of people without a moral conscience. We have, I'm repeating myself again, but I don't mind it because it needs to be said. We have a U.S. president who goes through a mechanical, heartless escapade at Dover with no real ability to comfort the spouses of the grieving. He's checking his timepiece constantly. He ought to have a broken heart. He ought to be weeping with those that his poor rule has caused to be killed. We have a country with political hacks supporting this president. We have a country where many still vote in the likes of this president, and we have a press which worships the ground that president walks on. Then on the top of all of that, we have others who don't care or ignore what is going on, thinking it will get well on its own, but no, it'll not get well on its own, it'll get worse. Now here's something you heard on the news this week, but again, you know, here's what I think, okay. I see stuff on the news, and I watch a lot of news. Sometimes I have to make a beeline to my Bible because it gets so depressing. But when I see stuff on the news, I see more than news. When I see all this terrible stuff happening, I see another message. I'm seeing the decay of a nation that's based upon, I think, because we're in the last days, and I'm seeing a ramping up of spiritual entities that are working overtime to drive people into hell and to disappoint and to discourage and defeat the church of the living God to keep us from being effective. I think that's what we're seeing here. You know, the Puritan colonists in the 1630s, I want you to think about this moment of history. The Puritan colonies in the 1630s had upon their minds the religious climate of the new colony. They were concerned that churches have pastors well trained, thus Harvard University was established to train clergymen. The original motto of Harvard University was Truth for Christ and the Church. John Harvard was a pastor. The school was named after John Harvard. It would be more than 70 years before the school would have a president who wasn't a clergyman. More than 70 years. Fast forward, 4 centuries later, now the school's organization of chaplains has elected I'm talking about the organization of chaplains, has elected an atheist by the name of Greg Epstein to be its new president over the chaplains. A school that was established to train clergymen. Now, watch this. That's terrible news. But there's something worse than the fact that's terrible news. What's worse than the fact that that's terrible news is the fact that that's accepted. You know, sin in any form is atrocious. It's bad, but it only worsens when it is accepted in a nation as being a norm. We were eating in that restaurant Sunday. A young lady that was our waitress. We got into conversation. I don't remember, Brother Calvin, how it got started. But basically, she let us know that the people of her generation, we were talking about, it had something to do with moral. You know how it is when you get up here, you forget all the details. But and all I need to say as far as that illustration, her view when it came to a particular moral issue we were talking about was simply, if that's what people want to do, let them do it. That's their business. When people close the door, what goes on behind closed doors, that's people's business. She made it clear that her generation basically, I guess she would be a millennial, her generation had that laid back position. It's okay if a person wants to do, they can do whatever they do as long as it doesn't infringe on my rights, just let people do what they want to. See, now here's the thing. Immorality in any form is a terrible thing. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Amen. Romans chapter 1, immorality such as homosexuality is plainly condemned in Scripture. Sodom and Gomorrah, the 5 cities of the plains, were washed under the fire of God's judgment because of that very sin. Now we've entered an era where that debased lifestyle has not only come out of the closets, but America supports it. We have pastors that are gay. We have pastors that are marrying gay couples. And then people like myself and other gospel preachers that get up and mention this, you know, if the wrong person gets a hold of it, we can wind up in jail. I understand that. I'm not so naive to not know that there are people out there that would like to silence religion if they could, and especially get a hold of those that have old-fashioned Judeo-Christian beliefs. But what's Bible is Bible. Now, here's the deal. Those things are still as much sin as they were when God first called them sin and announced them as sin and said they're wrong. But what's even worse is society has gotten to the place to where we've endorsed those lifestyles. Just the thinking of many people today is just as normal as anything else. That shows the sunkenness of our culture. That shows where we are tonight. And I honestly believe unless Jesus comes back soon, churches such as this are going to really get under the big guns. Some of them already have been. I said it earlier, I say it now, this is no time to be a wimp as a Christian. I did a little bit of writing today, I'll probably put it out later on. I'm kind of naive in a sense, sometimes I'll put things out on Facebook like I have a world audience. I realize I don't. But what I write, it gets it off my chest, I'm putting it out there, and I may put together a book later on. But that's beside the point. But I was thinking about this very thing. Where have we come in our culture? Where are we at tonight in our culture? I believe we're so close to the coming of Christ that Jesus has his hands on the doorknob. We've got to the place, I believe, where we are. But the heathen are raging, and the people are imagining a vain thing, like it says there. And, you know, anti-Christianity, anti-God, anti-church is becoming more and more prominent. The kings of, Acts 5, verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's what we see. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. John 19:15. So here's what we see in Psalm 2. I believe the psalmist sees a world in which time-honored Bible restraints are thrown off. This is all, and by the way, this is all a stage rehearsal for the end time and the final rebellion that will take place in the end time. I've referenced many times as I've preached 2 Thessalonians, where he that now let will let until he be taken out of the way. You remember that verse? He who now lets will let. I know as in our English language, when we think of the word let, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But in the context, okay, he who now lets, talking about the Holy Spirit, the word let means restrain. He who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, do you realize the Spirit of God in a collective sense is in the church upon this earth? Body of Christ. The church is God's witness. The church is the salt of the earth. When the rapture takes place, then the Holy Spirit, who in a collective sense, he dwells every believer individual, but look at it collectively. When the church goes up, then the one who restrains, the restrainer will be taken out. And I think that during the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit of God will more than likely work similar to the way he did in the Old Testament. You know, he'd individually come upon people and empower them. Well, he will individually be upon the 144,000. But now, you see, the Holy Spirit's restraining. Okay, here's where I'm going with this, and I'm about done, I promise you. Right now in our world, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, if we didn't have the church, if we didn't have the influence of Christians, could you imagine where we would be? Could you imagine a world without the church? Without the testimony of the church? Well, that's the way it's going to be after the rapture takes place. That's why when the restrainer is taken out, it will be all hell on this earth. You know, the surging of the drug traffic, I saw, here I go talking about the news, but I do watch the news because it interests me to see how fast we're going down. I saw in the news of a drug-induced person in the state of Florida that killed a young person, and he talked about it later on. He said he felt energized, and he stood there like he was dancing and prancing around. He had just killed a child. How naive would a person have to get to just believe all that was just a drug overdose? More than that, I believe that drug usage ties in with demon activity. There's no doubt in my mind. And people literally, life of Christ, Mark 5, when Jesus came to the coast of the Gadarenes, what kind of a condition did he find that man of the Gadarenes in? That man was totally out of control. That man was naked, raging. You couldn't tie him down. He was among tombs. He was violent. It was only when the Son of God cast out those demons that that man had his mind returned to the right way. Next thing you know, he's clothed. And then the next thing you know, he wants to follow the Lord. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. But you know, that's where we are. The heathen are raging tonight. Because sin is rampant, and the devil is working, and Christ is coming soon, and the church needs to stand up to the cause and be soldiers like God called us to be. These are not the days of being driven by fear. These are the days to be driven by faith. Here's what I was going to tell you. Sometimes people think, well, what about, I made this statement today. The greatest harm to a nation is not poor politicians. You know what the greatest harm to a nation is? It's poor morals. Losing morals is more critically devastating to any nation than losing good politicians. Losing morals. What'll take this country down quicker than anything else whether it be a Republican or Democrat in, it's going to be our morals have sunk to a low bottom. Some people say, well, now, if we become a socialist nation, if we become a communistic nation, then what about the church? Well, now, I'm glad you asked that question. Do you realize that the church, that Christians have been in their purest form during times of persecution? You know, some of the greatest Christians who've ever lived have lived in persecution. Persecution, the fires of persecution, has a way of purifying the church. It could be, I don't know. It could be that God will send a wave of persecution over America to wake the church up, to purify us, and to make us stronger and more vibrant and fulfilling the role that God placed us into when he called us a soldier. We're not wimps on a playground. We're soldiers of the cross. I keep saying this recently, but it does need to be repeated. We're saved to serve God. but we're soldiers. Soldiers are trained for battle. Soldiers are trained for conflict. Soldiers are trained to live in precarious, dangerous environments. And we're a soldier too. So you see, tonight, even a time like this, while the heathen are raging, the Church of Jesus Christ can still be worshiping God, praising the Lord, standing for our faith, doing what's right, being the salt of the earth, being a city set on a hill. And when the night is the darkest, that's when the light has more penetration anyway. The darker it gets, the better opportunity for the light to be used in a greater way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. It's sobering to think about where we are. And Lord, but yet it's a blessing to know that while the heathen are raging, the people of God are still doing what they are able to do by your grace. So Father, now bless this ending of this service, the invitation of someone that's viewing by Facebook or YouTube that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe a Christian that just needs to get fired up on fire for God and standing for the Lord and standing strong. Help him to do that, Lord. Dear God, bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing just one stanza of an invitation song, unless the Lord would lead otherwise. And if you need to come tonight, come while we